Morning. The first lesson today is in the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, verses 1 through 4 and 8 through 11. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. And in my faithfulness I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. Here ends the first reading. The psalm for today is Psalm 126. It is found on page 617, and we'll read that responsively. I'll begin with verse 1. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. The second lesson is found in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 24. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit, and do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Here ends the second lesson.
Gospel is written in the first chapter of John. There was a man sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. Now, this was John's testimony when Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He answered, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord." Now, the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you're not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Have the children come down for the children's sermon. Oh, man. No. You know, I watch that thing and it says everything's fine, and then I look at it and it says it's going to restart any minute. It's like, no! That could be devastating at this point. Anyway, if you, I don't know, maybe you've never had this experience, but this has happened to me. I've been talking to someone about an individual that I know, and they know the same person. And so then they begin to talk about that individual. And as they're talking, I sit there, and I don't do it so they can see me, but mentally, I'm kind of shaking my head going, who are you describing? Because this obviously isn't the person that I know. Because my experiences with that individual have been so different that it's like we're talking about two different people. That ever happened to any of you? Okay. You don't have to raise your hand. I'm just going to assume that it has, at least for some of you. Well, that's kind of the situation that we have when we look at the picture of John the Baptist that we have in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and the picture that we have in the Gospel of John. It's like we have two different pictures of who John the Baptist was. Now, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John the Baptist is kind of this, you know, he comes across as kind of this radical guy. He's out in the wilderness, kind of almost like hermity type of guy to begin with. He's got the fashion sense of a gnat. He wears camel hair clothes, big wide leather belt, eats locusts and wild honey. He just comes across as kind of this, I don't know, wild man almost. And when you see him pictured in a lot of the movies, isn't that the way that he's portrayed? Yeah. And what he does is he tells people, change your lives. He tells the religious leaders, live lives that are worthy of your calling. You guys are really, I love the way that the Message Bible puts it. He basically says, you're a bunch of snakes. What do you think you're doing out here? Shed your skin. Change your life. Be a new person. But in John's gospel, he's different. Doesn't say anything about his clothing. Doesn't say anything about his diet. He doesn't yell or scream or do anything at anybody other than say, Jesus is coming. He's the light of the world. His job is not to point fingers, but his job is to be a witness, to prepare people, for the person who's coming. And if you read through that little section that I just read again, you'll see that he's called a witness numerous times. That's what his job is. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, His main job is to baptize Jesus so that when Jesus comes up out of the water, he can see the heavens torn open. He hears God's voice, "You are my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." He's sent out into the desert, tempted by Satan as he wrestles with what it is that he's supposed to do. We don't have any of that in John. None of it. Totally different picture. So if you were to put these two images side by side, you can say, well, you know, really, what's going on? And basically what it is you have two portraits of the same guy. He's not a one-dimensional person. He had more than one job. And as we look at that and how it applies to our lives, basically what it says is this, that like John, we have more than one responsibility when it comes to Jesus. We're called to be different. We're called to change our lives. We're called to live lives that are worthy of our calling. But at the same time, we're called to be witnesses. Now, you know, it's one of those things when you start doing that in churches, people kind of go, no, a lot of times. We want you to go and witness. Yeah. You want us to do what? Come on now. We're Lutherans. We don't do that kind of stuff. That's why Lutherans only invite people to church once every 26 years. Did you know that? That's their rate. Because I don't know, when I hear the word witness, automatically, I mean, I know better, but my mind goes back to those days when I was much younger and people would grab me on the street corners or in the student union or in the air. Remember when they used to grab you in the airport? Yeah, some of you are way too young to know that one. They used to grab you in the airport or they would grab you on the street corner. Have you been saved? I think so. Actually, that's not what I said, but I'm not going to. I'll tell you that story another day. It was a lot different. But, you know, that's really not what it's about to be a witness. We're called to be a witness. And it's not an easy job sometimes. There are some people to whom this is just natural. I really envy those people. People that can go on an airplane or meet somebody in a coffee shop or stand in line at the grocery store and talk to people about Jesus. Some of you remember Dick Went? How many of you remember Dick? He used to come here every once in a while. Yeah, Dick was great. He could do that all the time. You know, me, I told you when you called me, not my thing. I can talk to people about it, but just going up and it's kind of scary for me. I have other strengths. That's not one of them. But we're called to be a witness. And as we look at that, there are some things that we can see about what does it mean to be a witness. Well, first thing is this. Not all of us are called to be evangelists. That's those people that go up to strangers and just do that thing like Dick. Not all of us are called to be evangelists, but every one of us is called to be a witness. And just so that, you know, you don't think I'm just up here talking and making this up as I go along, if Jesus said it, you would believe him, right? Right? Okay, so I'm not Jesus. But this is what Jesus says. All of us, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So, who are witnesses? Yeah, you are. I am. We all are. Now, next thing, faith, and we've talked about this one before, is personal, but it is not private. Your faith is yours, but it is not private. Faith is meant to be shared. And again, just, you'd believe Jesus, right? Okay, here we go. You're here to be light. He says this more than once, but we'll just use this one example. You're here to be light. bringing out the God colors in the world. God's not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you a light bearer, don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket. I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Okay, so you can't keep it to yourself. You got to do what? Let it shine. And we're not going to sing that this little light of mine right now, so you're okay. Third thing about being a witness. Every one of us knows a person of peace, or has a person of peace. And a person of peace, if you don't remember, is somebody who does not know Jesus. They like you. That's always important. And they like, not only do they like you, but they will listen to you. Because you can have a lot of people that like you and don't listen a bit. Kind of like your kids sometimes. Don't go there either. Anyway, so that's some things. So what is it about being a witness? One of my favorite books in the whole world is a book called Discipleship. It's by David Watson. And in it, he describes what a witness, what does it mean, or what are the qualities of a witness? And the qualities of a witness are these. First of all, they know Jesus. They don't just know about Jesus, they know Jesus. They have a personal relationship with Jesus. He is a part of their lives. Secondly, they have to be able to express it in words. You know, we all want to live out our witness. We all want to show our faith by what we do. But there comes a point in time where you have to talk about what it is that you believe. Now, exactly what that time is or what that place is, I don't know. But it's going to come there. And when it comes, this is the third part, God will give you the courage, the strength, the wisdom, whatever it is that you need to speak. And again, you know, we can go back into Scripture and he says, you know, when the time comes, you'll know, because the Holy Spirit will come upon you. You'll know what it is that you're going to say. And the fourth thing is this. We have compassion for those that Jesus misses most, for those who do not know him or have fallen away. So we talked about, oh, don't do that to me. No, go away. Yeah. Yeah, I know it's in the right. I can't find the little arrow. I like mouse. Mice. I don't do well with these little touchpad things. Tell I don't have one. Anyway, we talked about Dick Went. We've got another friend of ours, Mike Breen. Some of you know Mike. You were here when he was here. Some of you don't. That's okay. But he's got a little thing about witnessing. And so I just thought I'd share this with you this morning. Okay, so if John or Joanne, could I get you to hit the lights back there? And I'll see if I can get the cursor in the right spot.
I was praying one time, preparing my sermon, and the Lord impressed upon me that what we needed to do in the middle of the sermon, and this is a very tightly knit community, of course, everybody walks to church, you know, you could spit to church if you wanted to, it's right there. The Lord impressed upon me that the congregation needed to be released in the middle of the sermon and go and look for a person of peace, or at least knock on their door and say, can I pray for you about anything? Right in the middle of the sermon. And I thought, wow, that's really cool. I've never done that before, and I've probably never done it since, as far as I can remember, but we were going to do it on that occasion. It's the evening service, the teaching service, and all. And I thought, that's great. And obviously, I'll have to stay behind because, you know, somebody's going to have to look after the church. And there's this kind of frown from heaven. I don't know if you ever get one of those. Kind of... And it was, I said, oh, no, wait a minute, you don't want me to do that as well, do you? And the Lord said, uh-huh. So I said, oh, well, who? And the Lord said to me, very clearly, Cockle's parents. Now, they live next door. And he was a member of the IRA. And she had introduced herself to me as a Marxist feminist, which I didn't find that attractive as a kind of an opening salvo. So I thought, and I said, well, are you sure about this? He said, I'm God. Of course I'm sure. So we did the thing. I sent everybody out. I went round to the next door neighbor. And you know, it was kind of like this. I kind of crept up to the door and knocked on the door. And a mouse would not have heard me. And as I turned away, I just said, thank you, Lord. You were just testing my heart. I know that. And I'm glad that I've been proved worthy of the test. Thank you so much. And at that moment, the door flung open and the guy said, what do you want? And I kind of turned around and said, ah, hi. God sent me. He said, good. I've been wanting to talk to you about him for a while. Come in. Okay, I went into the house. He came to Christ right there and then that night. Renounced all the stuff from his past. His wife was looking on as if to say, and if you think I'm going to do that, you're mad. It took her about another 3 days. You see, the temperature increases as the Lord does things in people's lives. Do you see that? There's a preparation that's going on. Is there a preparation going on amongst your permanent relationships? Is there a preparation going on right now in your place of presence? Is there? Do you know what? I bet you there is. I bet you the temperature's rising someplace. Look.
Okay, so it's the middle of the sermon. You all have a person of peace, but I'm not going to send you out. But here's the thing. We all have a person of peace. And somewhere, God is preparing that person for what it is that we have to share. And that's part of what Advent is about, isn't it? Preparing. Being ready. Not just the other person, but also us. So we're called to open our hearts and our minds and our eyes and our ears to look for, to be aware of that person God is placing in our path. And when it comes, not run the other way. So, be prepared. Be a witness. That's what God calls us to be about. Amen. So now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.